Yeah. We at this time want to open up our Bibles in Pew Bibles. We've been going through all summer long a little sermon series on the national parks. This church enabled me and my family last summer to take a trip of a lifetime, 13 different national parks through the course of much of July that we are grateful for. And we were so grateful that we wanted to return with souvenirs for everyone. And so we did. A sermon series of souvenirs about our Western adventure. And so on week number one, we gave the souvenir of Old Faithful. We took some lessons about God's eternal faithfulness with that geyser of Old Faithful in mind as we ventured to Yellowstone together. In week number two of our sermon series, we went to some huge, ginormous trees out in Redwood National Park. And they've been around for centuries, in some cases millennia, that teaches us some life lessons about how to survive amidst storms and wildfires that hit that region. And so we gave some lessons about how we navigate the storms and the pressures, the fires that come our way of life with those trees and those lessons in mind. And then last week, we gave you that ancient theological question that's asked by all good theologians and all kids in the 15-passenger van as well. Are we there yet? 30 minutes into a 30-hour trip, we were asked by our middle child, how much longer? Are we there yet? Little did he know, he was going to be in that van for about 190 more hours, about 9,000 more miles as we were venturing around the United States. And yet, Jacob isn't the only one to ask that question. Are we there yet? There's many times in the pages of Scripture that people are asking, how much longer? Are we there yet? Has your kingdom come? Are the wrongs righted in your kingdom coming in this way? So it's a very ancient biblical question to ask, are we there yet? And we covered that last week with some of those questions in mind. Today I want to go a different direction. It's Father's Day, and so with that occasion in mind, I wanted to share with you a bad dad story that I went through as a part of our national park adventure. I was thinking earlier this week that I would share some bad dad moves in Scripture along with it. Did you know there are a lot of bad dad moves in Scripture? And I say this for fathers that might feel the weight on this Father's Day, a little guilt, shame, or things with this, like, there is not one perfect father except your heavenly Father. You hear that one? Like, none of us are going to be batting 1,000 in this thing called dadhood. And there's some list of saints in Scripture, like good people that weren't flawless people, especially in their parenting tactics. Abraham, he's considered one of the great ones in the biblical story. You know, he made a bad dad move, where he had something outside of God's boundaries for familyhood, and he actually sent one of his children and significant other packing as a part of that story. The story of Ishmael, found in Genesis 21, tells a bad dad move that Abraham created. Abraham had some other kids. Isaac was one of them. Isaac turned out to be a bad dad move as well. Not all bad dad, but made a bad dad move. He played favorites. He had twins. And he played favorites with his kids, which isn't an ideal dad move, and his son would pick up on that. Jacob would be his son. And Jacob didn't have twins, he had 12. But he also played favorites with one of the 12 that sent this interesting family dynamic that the 11 ostracized the one, actually sold their brother into slavery. That was the family dynamic and the tension because of some things that Jacob did in his parenting philosophy, playing favorites among those 12. Some bad dad moves, and those are considered the patriarchs in the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God did a lot in them, to them, through them, but that was some of their failure, what was in the parenting. Eli, Samuel, you heard of that PK syndrome? Like preacher's kids? I think it goes back to these guys. Eli made some mistakes in fathering and disciplining Samuel, either from his choices or just his kids' choices. Things didn't turn out right in their development as well. That's in the Bible. David, we've heard him. Some good stories about him, right? David versus Goliath, Israel's greatest king. Some things under the roof weren't quite right, though, or kosher. In David's life, in David's family dynamic, and even Joseph. Like, going to the New Testament, I'm talking about Jesus' earthly dad. Jesus is the Son of God, right? But he had an adoptive earthly father by the name of Joseph. And you know what Joseph did when Jesus was age 12? Left him in the big city for 3 days. Not because he was trying to be a bad dad. Like, some of our failures aren't because we were trying willfully to be bad dads. Sometimes it's just ignorance. And Joseph left Jesus accidentally in Jerusalem for 3 different days. I just share all that to say, dads, like, fathering, you ain't gonna bat 1,000, and neither did they. And yet God used many of those names on that list to further his story in his realm beyond. There's grace, there's forgiveness, there's redemption, because ultimately God is good even when we make some bad dad moves. Do you hear that, church? Because you're going to be reminded of that. I talked to many dads connected to this church and elsewhere. I think all of them struggle wondering, where's the right family versus work dynamic? How much time in each? How do I be present in both those activities? There's fleshly impulses there. Anger, impatience, perspective. Like this is a struggle across men across the board there. This is why we always need to be leaning into prayer. And so I didn't say this at the end of the toy talk time, meant to, but want to at this time and remind you later that there are men of this church willing to pray for you today. We did this for Mother's Day. We're doing this also for Father's Day. On the other side of that brick wall, if at any time, men, you want other men to just pray over you, maybe you're going through some stuff at work, at your home, with your own journey with God, if you would like other men to just listen to you and pray with you and encourage you, just go on the other side of this brick wall. There's a side room, the choir room, that there's men from this church that are willing and wanting to pray and journey alongside you. And so that's open at any point in the service. They'll be over in that hallway waiting for those scenarios in mind. I want to share with you, though, today, a bad dad move that took place on our national park outing at North Cascades National Park. And so hear this story. It's going to be a long story. Hang with me, because there really are some life lessons from the Bible that we're getting to. But we're going to take a little long time to get there today as I unpack this story from North Cascades National Park. North Cascades, if you don't know, it's the most northernest section in Washington that we ventured to. It's the north, the left-hand corner of the state of Washington, right up near Canada, where North Cascades National Park is. And it's where my bad dad scenario took place. To tell this story, I got to back up the day before we went to North Cascades National Park. We were leaving Glacier National Park. We were driving to North Cascades. It was 6-8 hours. I can't remember the exact detail. It was a long jaunt, though, to get there. So we stopped not quite at North Cascades National Park for our first night of tent camping. What you need to know about me, if you don't know this already, like, I don't like to pay in life for two things. One is hotels, and the other is parking. I think both, you're just throwing money away. To park your car someplace, or for a hotel, like to just sleep on a pillow. So the first 2 weeks to get my wife to agree fully to do this, I had to guarantee her that whenever grizzlies are in the radar, we will not tent camp. And so the first 2 weeks, the regions that we were at, there was more grizzly bear activity. We had some lodging planned out in advance, cabins in the national parks, and those were some busier national parks too, so you had to have some reservations to even get into some of those. So we did that the first 2 weeks of our trip. We weren't camping. We were in cabins, in lodging, in the national parks. The last 2 weeks of our trip, we were kind of going a day here, a day there, a day here, a day there. We were making a different pace to get to some more national park stops. And so there were about 2 days we would camp in a tent, 7 people, 1 day in a hotel to be able to shower and enter the luxuries of life, right? 2 days camping, 1 day in a hotel. And so if that squeamish is some of you, don't judge us, okay? We were out west. We were just doing it, okay? So our first tent camping scenario took place in a town called Omak, Washington. Anyone ever been there? Omak's claim to fame is they had this annual stampede. It's kind of like a rodeo, Sally Boyd, and a horse race all tied together. If I can give you Ohioans a little picture, it reminded me of camping at a mix between Robert Peters Park and Norwalk Raceway Speedway. So if you can imagine that kind of a dynamic, that was our first night of camping. It was a public park that was known for this stampede, which is kind of like Norwalk Raceway Speedway, only the Western edition of it. We were the only ones in this park that had Ohio license plates. Everyone else was from Washington. And so once again, as that father role protector, like, I'm aware of this. I'm in a place I've never been to. I don't know who's next to us there. I didn't sleep greatly, and I'm sure the seven others in a tent in that first tent stay weren't sleeping greatly either. We survived it. We woke up the next morning, got the bagels out, slathered some cream cheese, eat on the road as we're going to North Cascades National Park, which, no, probably isn't the most healthy breakfast. I'm aware of this. It just puts something in the system so that we can get in a hurry somewhere else. That will come to bite a little bit later on in the story. Hang on to that detail, okay? We make the last 2 hours to arrive at North Cascades National Park. We saw some cool things, really did. Any national park has some national beauty in all of that to it. What you need to know biblically, the book of Ecclesiastes says, this eye, it's never satisfied. Like, it sees some wonders and then it wants to see more, and then it wants to see more, right? The eyes are never satisfied. What you need to know is we went to North Cascades after going to Glacier National Park, who in Julie and I's estimation, prettiest national park we have. Just beauty, postcard images everywhere. It's very crowded. There's some problems in all of that, but there really is beauty all around. And so our eyes had taken in that beauty for 2.5 days. Now we're taking in the beauty of North Cascades, which was similar, but we've already seen it before. Big whoop, huh? That was kind of our approach. That was kind of our mentality. We weren't soaking it in the same way that we did at the last national park. Saw some cool things like this. Julie's prettiest lake that she would point to was in North Cascades National Park. It almost was like a greenish hue. When the sunlight would hit it, it was green, but not like an algae green, like just a beautiful, like greenish, bluish hue. It was beautiful. It truly was. We saw some beauty. At pull-out stops, we did 2 or 3 short hikes that would be like 1 to 3 miles. So we had hiked at that point probably around 2, 4, 5 miles until we wanted to hit the big hike. Julie, in her research on the national parks, there was one hike that kept being recommended over and over and over again. I think it was called Cascade Pass or Cascade Canyon, something like that. She wanted to see that hike. We were in one of the pullouts. There was a local woman that was also at one of those pullouts with her children. And Julie struck up a conversation with her, said, "You ever been on this hike? What would you say about this? Read about it. National Park app says it's the best one in North Cascades. We would like to do it. What do you recommend?" The local woman looked over at my 5 kids, looked back over at Mama, said, "I don't recommend it." And then sprawled off a couple different other hikes that she did recommend going in all that direction. Now, what you need to know further about this guy, we've been on those trails before. Truthfully, we've got family stories where I carried the stroller more than I pushed the stroller, like for 2 to 3 miles, literally carrying a stroller because the park ranger said it's stroller accessible. That turned out to not be stroller accessible. So we've been on those trails before. We were built for these trails. My kids have survived those trails. Like I shared with you before, those 2 youngest ones, they're often taking turns on dad's back. The others of those are able to walk there. And so we've been on some really long hikes before and survived and lived to tell the story about it. I don't recommend it. We can handle it, right? Some bad dad pride bubbling up there. So we get back in the 15-passenger van. Julie and I have this parental discussion. Should we do it? Shouldn't we do it? Should we do it? Shouldn't we do it? I said, "Julie, you've researched this. You know what our family can handle. We've been on this. Like, she doesn't understand our family dynamic. So if this is the best hike and you really want to go on this hike, we ain't coming back here. Let's do this hike." So determined, we're doing it. We find the trailhead area that, mind you, is an hour off the main road. We knew that. It was in the National Park app. We knew what we were in for. It said the first 20 minutes, you would be on a paved road. The last 40 minutes, unpaved. Translation, stone and dirt. translation further. I don't know if it was from the rain or from the bulldozers, but for the last 40 minutes, it was like you were driving on rumble strips the whole way. 40 minutes on a rumble strip. If you had fillings in your teeth, they would have fallen out. There was many times on that 40 minutes that Julie and I had the discussion, do we turn around, do we keep going? Do we turn around? We're 25 minutes in, let's just go, right? We get to the trailhead. It's the afternoon. Whenever we try these bold and daring hikes, we always do it first thing in the day, when the legs are fresh, the kids are fresh. It was 1 in the afternoon. We just ate lunch during, right? So the trailhead's already full, not to mention the tanks and the legs being half depleted from some of that other hiking. So we go to the trailhead, and you can't find a parking spot. Do you know how hard it is to park a 15-passenger van parallel parking? We literally, there was a jackknife car on the side. The tire was just jackknifed out. It was such narrow passing that our 15-passenger van, the little like foot step-in area, hit that tire. Didn't do any damage. Don't have to report that in that way, but it clipped because it was just that narrow. And like literally, if you're not parking it correctly, there is not much wiggle room for some unforgiving, steep hesitation. So we finally find a parking spot half a mile at least away from the trailhead because of how far cars were parallel parked along that trail. So 3.7-mile hike there, 3.7-mile hike back. You do the math, that's 7.4 at the trailhead. We got to walk at least a half mile to even get to the trailhead uphill up a mountain. So that's another mile, half a mile there. 8.5 miles we're looking at. We've done it before. 10-mile hike days, we did it numerous times on this trip with the kiddos. We celebrate it. Slushies, all the goodness once you accomplish 10-mile hikes of this. We got this. 8.5, we can handle it. There's 30 switchbacks on this. If you don't know what a switchback is, it's where the trail goes back and forth, back and there's over 30. We start counting them. 10 minutes into the trail, we pass a park ranger who says, first time on this trail? Stupid all over us, yeah, right? She said, it's a good one. Even if you don't get to Cascade Pass at 3.7 miles, even if you don't get that far, there's some cool lookouts. Just make sure you turn around by about 5 o'clock because you don't want to drive down that when it gets dark. So make sure you turn around wherever you're at 5 o'clock. Good warning, we keep walking. 2 hours in, mind you, I packed the same amount of water that we pack for every trail, but this trail was at 1 p.m. This trail was right after lunchtime. This trail wasn't the usual trail. The water rations started very early on this trail with my kids. One of the park rangers said, you're going to get to this snowy pass. It might be difficult for you to maneuver because you don't have hiking sticks. I'm carrying one of the kids on my back at that point. You might want to put them down because you don't want to slip and fall and all of this. It can be kind of dangerous, and so I just recommend once you get to the snowy pass, you can navigate it, but just probably don't have your kid on your back and navigate it there. We got to this first block of snow, and we thought this was the snowy pass, and once again, puffed up in pride. We're from Ohio. You call this snow? This ain't nothing. The kids get into, let's cling underneath the dirt of this. Let's find water. Let's find hydration. So that's what they're doing here. They're thirsty. They're trying to find some clean snow, to melt the snow, to drink the snow. We thought this is nothing. This wasn't the snowy pass she was talking about. This was more like the snowy pass. And there are a lot of things that just don't translate in pictures. What you don't know about this is the dimensions. Yes, you got snow on each side. That our oldest, 13 at the time, he's a good hiker. He was shuffling along at certain points. And part of the shuffle was because of the dimensions. Like you got some snow that you can slip on, a lot of jagged rocks, a lot of unforgiving missteps, if you misstep in this kind of a way, that kind of send the heart racing in a different direction. This is where we're at, but this is the route that you have to take to get to Canyon Pass, the real cool lookout that the national park says is the best in this national park. We got to get there, right? Make a long story short, we get there. We got a video of it. I'm going to show this video. What I want you to notice about this video is the only two people smiling are the two that were carried in this. Joy and Janella are having a good time. Look at the faces of the others in this. And this is 3.7 miles plus that half mile. We're at 4.2. We got to do 4.2 back, right? We're only at the halfway point to pause and enjoy the scenery. And the scenery, I'm going to mess it up because I tilt the camera. You're going to have to go sideways for a part of it. The scenery wasn't any better than what we had seen for 2.5 days at Glacier. We got to the scenery and we were disappointed in the scenery. And the look is all over everyone's face. So here's the video.
We just made it 3.7 miles through Cascade Pass at North Cascades National Park. Maybe the hardest trail of our life. We had to cross rocks and snow and streams. But we've arrived here. It was also included with a 1 hour trip, 40 minutes of it down a stony road that Dad is not looking forward to driving back. But we are at the halfway point of our journey at 4:40 p.m.
So 4:40 p.m., we were before the 5 o'clock cutoff to turn around, important detail. To just add further insult to injury, in that little break area, there was another snow patch. That was my kids' favorite part of any trail. If they saw snow, I know they're in Ohio, they get to play with it every winter, but they just, something about snow in summertime that they enjoyed playing on. Mind you, I don't try to raise like little heathens that just, hey, do whatever you want, whenever you want. Like if there's some boundary sections or things being protected in national parks, we do try to stay away from that. We didn't see any signage or stuff like that with this area. And so we told them, yeah, go and play. It was just kind of a rest area. There were some, for lack of a better word, college age kind of like environmentalist kind of that were in that same break area with us. And they're cussing about our kids, like to one another loud enough so, hey, everyone can hear it. Like that's taking place right here. That's not, you know, they're swearing about what our kids are doing there loud enough so that everyone else can hear it, including us. And we just told the kids, hey, come back here. We're not trying to start wars there in any of these different ways, but that's a little further insult to the wound before we start hiking back from this place as well. So that's all happening. The hardest part awaited us. You know that area that was kind of easier when you're going uphill? That's all the more challenging now when you go downhill without those hiking sticks. That's why the park ranger was asking about hiking sticks. Once again, that snowy pass area, when we were trying to go down to get on that path, there was a crumbly dirt section. I'm hiking in hiking boots. My wife's hiking in hiking boots. Everyone else has got their regular tennis shoes in. I'm trying to navigate first getting down, and the dirt just keeps crumbling beneath me. I told you, it's very unforgiving too, right? There's only so many crumbles until you ain't crumbling, you're toppling, and there you go. One of the things my kids always said about out west, what they were amazed at is, hey, Dad, there's no guardrails. Like, it's the Wild West. And this crumbling's taking place with me, probably the best of the hikers there. My feet keep giving way. I'm literally kicking my hiking boots into crumbling dirt to try to like entrench myself enough to then take a kid and then guide them to the trail. Take a kid and then guide them into the trail for five kids, including my wife, to try to get onto this little path. It was scary. The one time in that whole trip that your heart is racing and you're wondering, am I going to have a story to tell or is this the end story of all this, was right there on that trail, North Cascade. To speed along, we survived the trail. There was tired. There was fatigue. It was 8.5 miles, and yes, we still had that, but we survived that as well. There's other twists and turns in that story. I'm trying to condense it just for time's sake. All this to say that night, I told you I'm a tightwad. I don't want to spend a lot of money on a hotel, and I don't want to spend a lot of money on parking. You know what I told Julie first thing is that we got in that van? Get whatever hotel you want. Nice, soft pillows, swimming pool, hot breakfast, and get whatever hotel you want there. And we did. Enjoy an evening. Home Two Suites. Anyone ever stayed at one of those? Beautiful hotels. was the one hotel I felt like we weren't breaking the fire code. Two beds, a pull-out couch. Everyone had their pillow to sleep on. We didn't use the cots in that hotel like we did for many other hotels. Beautiful. Do you know how good water tastes after an 8.5-mile hike with like water rations across the board? First gas station we could get to, we asked the attendant, can we fill up our water bottles at the hydrate station? They said, by all means. Took the little Gatorade bottle, filled 20 ounces, never stopped. Get until it was the bottom and passed that around to every single. Water tastes so refreshing. I know some of you say water doesn't have a taste. It does. After 8.5 miles of that. So what does all this teach us about life? Can I illustrate some things about a bad dad move that we experienced out in North Cascades? I learned some things from that trail that I want to pass along for maybe some of those trails in your life, even if you never go hiking in North Cascades yourself. And one of those lessons is, point number one, get some rest. Bodily life really is spiritual life. There's a verse in the Bible that says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit?" That third person of the Trinity who's in you, whom you've received from God. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Like, how we treat these bodies really does matter for this journey of life. This is in the time of the New Testament. In Jesus' day and age, there was this whelming flood of thought. Gnosticism was one of the key components of this, but it was pretty much teaching that your bodies don't matter. Your souls matter, your spirits matter, but your bodies don't matter. You want to get rid of that shell and tune into the spirit, the soul of a person. And here comes Christianity that says, no, actually God invented these things called bodies and matter and all things of material. He did that in the very beginning. And then Christians believe, because Jesus did it on Easter. Jesus didn't resurrect from the soul, right? He didn't resurrect as the spirit. He resurrected bodily. We say in the creeds all the time, I believe in the resurrection of the, not the resurrection of the spirit or the soul. That's lumped together in what it means to be bodily. Like, Jesus doesn't blush at these bodies. He's going to raise these bodies. These bodies do funny things on this side of eternity, but he's not scrapping bodies for all of heaven. We're not just raised ghosts, raised spirits, raised souls. We are bodily raised as believers of Jesus Christ. So these bodies matter. And the rest we give it, and the food we put into it. Diet and exercise are acts of worship, actually, not just a doctor's orders in this. If we understand these bodies are given to us by a God who created these bodies, invented these bodies, and is moving through these bodies. Did you catch that? Therefore, honor God with your bodies. And so sometimes how we process life is effective of what's going on in these bodies. Had a conversation after the service, right? Being tired of sleep and what it's triggering in some other things in life, because bodily help ties into spiritual help. We get the 2 hours of sleep on repeat rhythm, we start to feel distant in our walk with God and on edge with other people. These bodies matter in how we treat these bodies. And so I learned that. Maybe the day of 8.5-mile hikes through 30 switchbacks should have included not tent camping or at least cream cheese slathered bagels. Maybe wasn't the best correlation for the challenges that awaited ahead. So get some rest. These bodies matter. Point number two, I learned starting early matters. We had handled some 10-plus mile hikes before. That wasn't new to us in North Cascade National Park. We'd been there. We'd done that. The kids had smiles on their faces, not those looks that you saw just a moment ago on their faces, right? We'd done that, but what was different about North Cascades? We started later in the day. Usually when we did the hard hikes, we would do them around 8 a.m. We would get there first. Parking was never an issue. You'd get on there with fresh legs and fresh mindsets. You'd tackle the challenges. We got there at 1. Couldn't find parking. Had to hike a half mile to even get to the start. And you're tired. You're already thirsty from lunch. It was just a whole new challenge. Starting earlier would have helped. You know, much is the same in our journey with God, too. This is not a shame. There's more than one way to finish the trail. We finished the trail starting late. I just wish we would have started earlier. It would have saved us some things. You know, part of that is with our faith journey, too. There's a Father's Day verse in Proverbs 22. Train up a child. That's an early start, right? Your children early in life, correct? Train up a child, it says, in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Translation, start early. It's a good thing to start forming faith at a young age. It'll help you. Yet again in the Bible, Deuteronomy 6 says it this, these commands I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Once again, have an early start, right? Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. An early start matters. Julie encouraged a couple years back for our youth group leaders to sign up for this weekly devotional called Axis. It's a free resource. If you'd like one, just let me know, and we can send you that subscription as well, that free subscription. But she encouraged the youth leaders, sign up for this weekly devotional. It's about tech and having conversations with the next generation about some of the things that's released. This past week, with Father's Day in mind, the Axis devotional said this, and it tied in well with that previous verse. It said this, decades of studies and surveys consistently show that the single greatest predictor of a teenager's spiritual health and identity formation is not their peer group or their youth pastor or social media. It's the quality of their relationship with their parent. In Deuteronomy, parents are instructed not to lecture, but to shenan. It's a word that means to sharpen, to repeat, to press in. It's that word that's used right here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that means to impress, to sharpen, to press in, to repeat, because some lessons need repetition, right, parents? Do you catch that? The single greatest predictor in faith being formed in your kids isn't whether your church had wiggly worship or not. It wasn't if they got the coolest VBS. It wasn't how their youth group was. The single greatest thing that sociologists keep telling us of whether faith is formed in our kids is what kind of faith is being formed in us and how's that relationship with our sons or daughters. That matters more than who your pastor is or who your worship leader is. It matters who you are and the conversations that you have with your kids about these matters of life. Single greatest predictor. Teachers, we gotta start early. Kids, if you're in church today with your mom or dad, give them a little hug after the service. Say, Mom, I know preacher goes long sometimes, but you cared enough to have me sit next to you in church and to learn some of these. Thank you for starting me early, because there's something about starting early in this journey. It's not foolproof, but there's something when the seeds are planted on time for the journey at hand. Point number three, don't believe everything on the internet. The National Park app said this was the best trail in North Cascades. Julie conversed with other people. They said, too, this was a good trail. It wasn't good. Wasn't good in so many. You can't believe everything you read on the internet. You can't always believe what you're hearing from other people either. So how do you know what to believe? For Christians, that standard is God's word. And say, once again, you've got to pick and choose what you're believing in. I pick and choose that word because it stood the test of time. Like, there's centuries and millennia. There's a lot of people's experience pouring through that book. It's not just one fad or one moment or one post, right? There's something to that timelessness of Scripture. The author of Ecclesiastes in his day would say this, of making many books, there's no end. He must have lived in a day where a lot of stuff was posted too, huh? He was tired of all the posts and wondering, what do I believe and what do I not believe? Of the making of books, there's no end. Much study even wearies the body. But now that all has been heard, what's the conclusion? Like, where's really our trusted sources? What's life all about? This is what the author of Ecclesiastes said. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. And God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. One of our previous words of the year, John 17:17, said Jesus' words, praying over his people. He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You can't always believe everything you read on the internet. You can't always believe everything everyone tells you. You can believe what's in that book. His word is truth, is what Jesus is praying over his people and reminding them. I would just remind you in the year 2026, I can't remember exactly how it's phrased, but I just love whenever AI gives you a response on internet searches, it always says, be careful. Some of these key details might be a little off. This was AI generated. Fact check, huh? Like it's warning you, hey, be careful of your sources, even as the robot's repeating what it's trying to regurgitate your direction. Check your sources. And I think God's word is the source that points us into timeless truth, not just a fad of a truth. Point number four, beware of slippery slopes, aka heed people's warnings. There were two park rangers. There was a conversation between a parent and a parent about, hey, don't recommend this trail, not for your family dynamic. And we blew past those warnings, right? Because pride said, we've done other trails like this. We can do it again, huh? Should have taken the warnings. Jeremiah the prophet would say, whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed. They can't hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. Maybe the warnings are for our good. Maybe those park rangers really didn't have it out against us, huh? Maybe they were trying to help us experience the national park and not have the national park be our end experience, huh? Maybe the warnings really were for our benefit, but our pride wouldn't let it in, huh? We thought we knew better than the people in the know. Oh, how I wish I would have chosen differently. Maybe there would be more smiles and less tears if we had chosen differently. How much more so in our walk with God? Maybe God's warnings really aren't to sap the fun out of life, but because he is the giver of life, really knows how life works best. So maybe he gives warnings for our benefit, and we just hear it as a cosmic killjoy. Ugh, he's trying to take all the fun out of life. No, maybe he knows where the real fun is. And he doesn't want to see you spiraling down that precipice. He knows this path won't lead you to that path. Choose this path. Heed the warnings. The warnings are with his good God behind. There's more verses on that in mind. It's all in your message outline. Not going to take the time today. But the last point today, what we learned at the end of that trail, whew, you got to celebrate life when you live to tell that life, huh? The author of Ecclesiastes once again says it, I commend you to enjoy life. Because there's nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat, drink, and be glad. Joy will accompany them for their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. Author of Ecclesiastes knew some things about life. There are some days of toil, but to remember the simple pleasures of life, like eating and drinking, can truly be a good gift by a good God who invented these things called food and drink when done in an act of worship to him. Do you know how good water tastes after 8.5 miles and your tongue swelling? I'm telling you, there's nothing better than water. Do you know how good a fresh pillow feels after staying a night in Omak, Washington, sleeping with one eye open, wondering what stampede really meant and all that? Like, do you know how good those things are? That truthfully, we blew past 24 hours prior to that. Just took another swig and went on. Thought we were entitled to it, huh? Just thought that these things in life were taken for granted. 24 hours later, we had a totally different perspective on life because of some of the things that we'd been through. I wonder if it's not a picture in heaven, church. I wonder if some of the struggles that we have on this side won't make the enjoyment on that side all the greater. Like, truthfully, how good does water feel after 8.5 miles? How good does heavenly bliss feel after some of the things that we've been through with our bodies, with our relationships, with our world, when God puts every wrong righted? Right? You catching this? I think we get little glimpses. We get foretastes. On this side, eating and drinking with glad, sincere, worshipful hearts that helps us put the pieces together to know what awaits. Celebrate it, church. Celebrate it and live grateful. Grateful for the giver of life. Church, there's some things I learned through a bad dad scenario that I pass on to you for some life lessons as well. Would you pray with me? Lord, we're just grateful for the trails that you bring us through in life. Not always deserving, sometimes blowing past the warnings that we should have heeded. And yet you've given a story through it. You've given a redemption. You've given beyond that an appreciation for things like water and pillows that maybe we didn't have 24 hours prior. I just pray for your flock today, Lord, on Father's Day. Help us to hear the warnings with a good father in mind, that you're not trying to sap joy from us, you're trying to point us to joy in this life and life eternal. Lord, I pray that we would see those warnings differently and live differently. And Lord, and I'm praying in all these different things that you would meet us on the trail and lead us to that trail that truly is closer to the one who's the way, the truth, and the life. I pray that together in Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. Let's respond through singing, church. Good, good Father. Stand as you're able.